second book of the Kings, chapter 7, and the second verse. The second book of the Kings, chapter 7, verse 2. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." I must confess that I do not know when I have lost realized such a conflict within my own spirit and mind relative unto the taking of this text. I have sought by every means in my mental capacity to get away from it, and yet it has held me. I cannot tell for what purpose. That is alone known unto God. But I have truly fought against that which is so relative unto the taking of this text, in the realization of that wherein it might be entirely unsuitable unto the cases that might be present. But God knows all things, and we as ministers are not our own directors of that which we are to do and what text we are to take. We have to find that we have to be brought into subjection unto the God of divine truth, and so to be used as his instrument unto the declaration of those things which he wills should be delivered on such occasions or in such circumstances. Wisely does God hide these things from us. For one thing, to hide pride from man, and another, that we may leave these things wholly and solely with our God, knowing that that day of revelation will surely come when we shall perceive the purpose and the will of God in all his actings concerning his servants. Now we have in that which is set before us the argument of an individual that is raised in consequence of the word of the Lord that has been spoken. Elijah was indeed the representative of the Lord. Elisha was a representative of the gospel. We hear the thunderings of Elijah. We hear that wherein there are mighty results as the effect of his declaration. But in Elisha, we find the gentle lines of the gospel. We see it in that where God so honored him and blessed him in the many remarkable miracles that were wrought. We see it in that wherein God was so pleased to make known his mercy and his goodness even when they as a nation in whom Elisha dwelt in the midst were deserving of the outpouring of the divine wrath of an angry God. Here is Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He has come down and he has surrounded Samaria. He has come with a full determination to bring it to naught. And therefore he besieges it on every side, prevents any way whereby any food may be conveyed unto those that were so imprisoned within its walls, until there is a famine in the city. There is a giving out of everything whereby life might be sustained, even unto that end wherein a woman had so to declare that the eating of their offspring was very nigh unto them. Yes, we see Ben-Hadad without. We see his troops surrounding the city. And we hear King Jehoram so complaining by reason of the situation into which the city has been brought. Having no acknowledgement within his heart that it was because of the idolatry and the sinfulness of the people that these things had so fallen out unto them. No, all he can say is, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And then we have God so speaking through his servant Elisha. And then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Hear ye. For everything that relates unto all these events, and all these circumstances and everything that is going to issue forth from them is in the hands of God. He seeth the end from the beginning, and he will accomplish his purpose both in that wherein the enemy shall indeed be confounded, and this people be set at liberty. And in reference unto the very fact that the fulfillment of all these things, there is to be the hearing of the word of the Lord, because it is all contained in the word. If the Lord speaketh, then there is a mighty concentration of the divine power and the divine way whereby he will assuredly bring to pass that which he so declares, however improbable it is, however impossible it is, so as it were to apprehend by any natural sense that any such thing could come to pass. Yet if the Lord has said it, then that word is sufficient, and that word will indeed be fulfilled. So the necessity of that wherein Elisha doth so speak those two words, hear ye. How do we hearken unto the voice of God in his word? Do we have any conception of that wherein through his word there is the putting forth of his divine of his divine power, of his sufficiency to meet every need and every extremity? Do we really, as it were, enter into the vitality of that word, wherein, in spite of everything that may seem to be against it, it is nevertheless going to be brought to pass? True, the word word of the Lord is that whereby we may confidently rest thereupon in the assurance that what he has spoken shall be revealed, it shall be made manifest, it shall be brought to the light. It is the same as when God gives you a promise, when he graciously fastens home upon your heart some word from himself. And you may say, knowing your own heart and knowing that which is concerning your own condition and circumstances, how is it possible? How can it be possible that this word should ever have its fulfillment? But if that word is the Lord's to your soul, then you may rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You can rest in the Lord in the realization that the word contains in it all that you need. It meets your condition. It will supply your need. And you may wait for its revelation, for its manifestation in your own soul and heart and life, and see it practically demonstrated before your eyes as to the truth of the author of that word which has been so delivered unto you. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Because here is a thus, saith the Lord. Never mind what others may have to say. Don't listen to that which arises up within your own heart with many arguments and reasonings. Don't be turned aside by what you may so perceive with your eyes. But rely wholly and confidently upon the fact that it is of thus the Lord. Yet it is not speaking here of a great time to come. It is speaking of that which is imminent, of that which was very nigh, of that which seemed to be so utterly impossible in those conditions in which they were then placed. But if it is of us that the Lord, there are no impossibilities with him. There is no reason for us to dispute or for us to argue relative unto the means. Yes, we may lay down, as it were, a certain course of action. We may lay down in our minds some way whereby this thing might probably be brought to pass. But we forget that thus saith the Lord. For if it is the Lord that speaketh, it is in the whole knowledge and contemplation of how it is going to be accomplished by him. In other words, you are to be delivered from your soul. You are to be saved from your own carnal mind. And you are to be brought to know that there is a sweet assurance and a sufficiency in the thus saith the Lord. We know the message. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of plain flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. It shall come to pass. It shall be fulfilled. And it is that wherein he would have them to hear that word, that they may believe it. They may not understand all that is connected with that, with those mysterious things whereby God would so bring this to pass. But you know, the Lord is distinctly saying here, I'm only asking of you one thing. I'm not asking you to do anything in the matter. I'm not asking you, as it were, to bring to bear upon these things any wisdom and so forth of your own. All I'm asking you to do is to trust me, to believe that what I have declared will surely come to pass, that it shall be fulfilled. And you know, isn't that truly the gospel message? Isn't that the fullness of the glory of that gospel of a precious Christ? God in his infinite ability hath so done for his people all that he requires of them. He hath provided for them concerning all their needs. And he so speaketh unto them in his word, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that they may hearken unto him, believingly, trustfully. And you know, there is a solemn warning relative unto this hearing. For if ye do not receive the word in faith, the word is always unprofitable. Remember that. If the word of God is preached unto you Sabbath by Sabbath, and faith is not exercised in your hearing, that word is going to be unprofitable to you. It is not going to bring up of its sanctifying influence into your soul, neither is it going to enable you to bring forth fruit to his honor and to his glory. No. We need to have the constant realization within our hearts of the tremendousness of the responsibility that resteth upon us as to how we hear the word of God. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Take heed, he says, how ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. It is in that wherein the activating power of the gospel doth so bring forth within the hearts of his people that saving faith whereby they are enabled to leave everything with him and to obey his word and to cause the fruit of it to be made manifest in their own lives. The word of God which worketh effectually within you, the word of God which in its eternal purpose doth so operate in you that you will to do of his pleasure. Oh, I do wish people would always bring those two verses together. We hear them so often as it were separated, that it is God that worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure, but they leave off the rest, don't they? Or they separate it and give it an entirely different meaning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What God worketh in you will most surely make its manifestation. It will enable you in obedience, in subjection, in submission unto his divine word, so to walk out, to to bring, as it were, to the light, to make manifest what God has wrought in you. There is fruitful hearing. The word of the Lord, hear ye, yes. Because that which he would so have within you is that wherein he shall have all the glory. That wherein his name shall be magnified. That wherein the freeness of his grace and his gifts towards you shall be blessedly demonstrated. That wherein ye shall know that he is the Lord, your God. Now we find in our text a very solemn fact, that here is a man who heard the word of the Lord. It had been a definite and a clear foretelling by the prophet of that which was so eventually and very nearly so to be made known. He's heard it. And there is the making manifest of the evil of personal unbelief. As we have gone about the country from time to time and visiting various places, one has often wondered what people really do think of the sin of unbelief. They always seem, as it were, to try to make a virtue out of it. They seem, as it were, to think they are being very humble when they are so confessing unto their inability so to believe the word which God has spoken. Yes, they think it's a mark of grace, as it were, to be unbelievers. Unbelief is a sin which has within it the germs of every evil that grows within the heart of man. It was unbelief in the Garden of Eden. It was brought forth by that question, by the evil one, how God said. From that there has arisen that awful stream which has so polluted and defiled and corrupted whole humanity. It is the author of everything that leadeth unto anarchy. We need not wonder at the things which we may see in our lives around us. We're only beholding the evidence of that wherein unbelief reigns within the heart of men. One passing might say one has in earlier days heard the name of God mentioned in that which relates unto the news of the day and so forth. A name which has been recognized. But over the last 40 years, how much have we heard of that name? It is as though it has been entirely abolished. There is no recognition or acknowledgement of the mighty God. Why? Because of the unbelief that dwelleth within the heart of man. He may not openly deny it and say he doesn't believe, but by his actions and his dumbness, he will indeed give vent unto the practical fact that he does not believe in God. Now here is one, although he was a personal unbeliever, had heard the word of the Lord, and in consequence, he gives the response of the carnal reason. Behold, if the Lord isn't denied the reality of the Lord, he says, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? If there was the setting forth unto them of the evidence, if they could behold with the eyes the visible realization of the truth which hath been spoken, yes. But when there is nothing of the sort, when there is only the word that is spoken to be relied upon, then carnal reasoning begins to work. It brings forth its suggestion. And in all its cogitations, it so revealeth earthly thinking. It's confined unto the things with which we have to deal in this earthly state. There is no realization of a higher power. There is no consciousness of the supreme authority. No, we try to work everything out, as it were, by our own faculties, and our own reasonings, and our own abilities. Oh yes, the contemptuous sneer may indeed come forth from such, and they may say, yes, if God made windows in heaven, might this thing be? You know, there is a suggestion in these words, in the contemptuous sneer that is so made relative unto the word of the Lord, that he would indeed build the authority and the power of God. Here the word hath spoken, thus saith the Lord. There is the authority. And in that word, there is the combination of that activity of God whereby he will make his power known in and through the word in the manifestation of the truth of what he hath spoken. And when we do not have that conception of him and his word, then we do indeed belittle his authority and his power. Now this personal man, in his unbelieving utterance, supposed the possibility of the fulfillment of those things spoken. When we turn away from the word of God, it may be in a spirit of carelessness or indifference. We are coming very near unto the attitude of this man. In other words, it doesn't convey anything to him. It seems to be full of absurdities, things that are not to be trusted, and therefore he would turn away from them with opposition within his heart against the God of that word. Opposing the possibility of the fulfillment of that which God hath spoken. Such is vain man in all his professed wisdom. What is he? He is nothing more than a fool. What the Lord hath spoken. Yes. Doesn't your mind at once go unto the first Corinthians? Do you not remember how the gospel was so proclaimed? For this is, as it were, a setting forth in this chapter of the gospel, and the blessings that are given by him. You remember how, but unto the wise, what is the gospel? the preaching of Christ foolishness. And when we contemplate and set ourselves in opposition unto the possibility of the word of the Lord being fulfilled, how we are indeed, may I say, practically falling upon the stone. The stone that has been set for our foundation and our stay. Yes, the stone will be broken, but that stone will indeed break all that which is relative to our own earthly reasons and our own difficulties that may be conceived in unbelief within our heart relative to the fulfillment of what God has spoken. Thus he would ridicule the probability of it ever coming to pass. Where there is opposition in the heart of a man unto the word of the Lord, it would belong before the language of ridicule. Concerning that same word will likewise be evident, because there is the implication in this man of the absurdity of putting any trust in the things which are not to be seen, in the things which are hidden from us. What confidence it is, though he says, can I have, what trust can I have upon that wherein there is no evidence? Yes, to so read my own heart at times within the arguments of this man, do you find, as it were, the same carnal reasoning springing up within you? Shame on you. For remember that thou art indeed reproaching the name of thy Lord, thy God thereby. You are rejecting that there is any warrant, as it were, for you so to put your trust in a word which is so impossible to you as ever being fulfilled. Some of you may read a deeper meaning to that which I have just uttered than I can ever express in plain words. Oh, we know somewhat of that working within our hearts. But listen, in this personal unbelief, where does it eventually lead this man to? It led him to a refusal of God's way of deliverance, of God's way of salvation. Oh, what a heinous sin unbelief is. How it destroys the souls of men. How it brings them even into the very pit of hell. What did our Lord say about it? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. My brethren, said Paul, take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, of departing from the living God. For he said, there shall be a positive revelation given unto you. To this unbelieving man, and the revelation will be this: thou shalt see it with thine eyes. And there is a denial. But shalt not eat thereof. Ah, this is where The terror of the Lord doth consist when he dealeth with men according to his own word. Yes, it is the inescapable consequences that cometh unto man by his rejection of the word of God. It is in that wherein there shall be a shattering realization of the truth. He shall be brought to see it. He shall be unable to deny the demonstration of the fact. This man, yes, he would see it. And that which he opposed and that which he declared was all absurd, it shall be made manifest unto him. Yet in the demonstration there shall be the proved manifestation of the truth of what God has said. What is the concise answer that then shall be made unto unbelief? It is that wherein we have to declare, it is so. It is so in the sense that the Lord has spoken it, and thus shall it come to pass, and thus shall it be revealed. Yea, and all unbelievers shall be cast into the pit. How stands the case with you? Do you believe implicitly, wholly, and utterly? Are you prepared to rest your soul, your eternity, upon the thus saith the Lord? Remember, this thus saith the Lord was gloriously manifested in the giving of his own Son, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. And he was full of grace and truth. Yes, the light shone in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Thou shalt see with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Now we have here the denied blessing. Think of what that means. It is through this man's willful rejection of what God has spoken. It is only that wherein he is reaping that which he has so sown. And now he finds that his eyes behold the demonstration and the manifestation of the truth of the word of God, that he can have no part in it, that he has no portion in it. He can only behold it with his eyes. No, he cannot enter into the enjoyment of the reality of the promise which had been given concerning the sure and the positive provision that God would make for this people. He saw it, but he couldn't rejoice in it. All that which relates unto any rejoicing in the flesh now indeed is banished forever. And all joy in having a part in the blessings and the mercies and the favors that God giveth unto those who hear his word is completely taken away from him. 'Tis an awful thing when you consider the blessings that are denied unto unbelievers. Oh, they have no part in God's mercy. They have no part in that which relates unto His goodness. They only have a part in that wherein the word of God shall be fulfilled. And what was that word? It said out unto him, yes, let the chapter itself speak to us. It said out unto him for the people to rot upon him in the gate, and he died. He died and he lost everything. Everything that related unto the goodness of God, he was denied. Everything that was contained in the provision of God, he was denied. In everything that was relative to the joy and the happiness of that people in the deliverance that God had wrought for them, in God's salvation on their behalf, he had no part. So it fell out unto him according to the fact of his own rejection. Yes, let us conclude upon this note. Everything in his word contains all that he knows we have need of. In this word is the treasure. In this word are to be found the riches. We are to search for as the hid treasure. We are to be diligent. We are to seek unto the attainment and the apprehension of those things which God hath so declared unto us, knowing that in the outcome there is going to be the demonstration and the manifestation of the truth of all that he has spoken. You know, it seems to me that my text always speaks these words, believe or perish. There's nothing between. It's a matter of life and death. Do we know what it is to hear inwardly? Yea, unto that wherein it worketh within us, that faith and that confidence in him, and so delivers us from all that which would otherwise hold us in bondage and fetter us, that we may walk in the freedom of them who obey the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then, poor sinners, seek after that faith. God is the giver of it. And as you may read his word, plead with him to so write it upon the fleshy table of your heart that his word may grip you, that it may be the foundation of your life and of your spiritual experience, that you may indeed say, I know whom I have believed. The Lord and his blessing. Amen.
Hymn number 95, the 95th hymn. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. Hymn number 95.